Dear God, we thank you for the beauty of this day, for sunshine, for transportation, for food this morning, for a community gathered here, for so many good gifts. We thank you for those who have been away and now are here again safely. We thank you for new people that are coming to join our fellowship, and we thank you for Stephanie and Alan as they have come to join our fellowship. And at the same time, we thank you for Joanne, who has worked so hard for so many years, and we pray for a blessing on this transition. We thank you for Mark, our other new staff person, and we pray that you will continue to bless his efforts among us, but also in the community. We thank you for this place where you have put us as a people, and for all of those who use our building or walk across our property or see our signs. Lord, we pray that through whatever measures, large and small, your kingdom may come and your will may be done through this community gathered here and scattered throughout the week. We thank you for Coffee Break and the women who serve faithfully and the women who come faithfully. And we pray that they may be deepened in their lives continually by drinking from you, the spring of living water. Lord, we think of the upcoming trip that Frank and I and many other pastors and spouses in the Christian Reformed Church are going to go on. And we think about that area of the world and so much unrest in Egypt and then in Israel and Palestine and Jordan and nearby Syria, and so many places there, Lord, are so in need of the Prince of Peace. We ask that by the power of your Spirit, you encourage especially our brothers and sisters in Christ there. We pray that justice will be served for people who are persecuted or displaced or even at war and are suffering terribly. We pray, Lord, for this Christian school that Jane mentioned, and we pray that you will remove barriers so that Christian teachers can come and continue their education for children who stand in need of your good news in their curriculum. We pray, Lord, for those among us who are suffering either chronically or with something specific right now. We lift up in prayer those whom any of us have noticed are not here this morning for whatever reason. We pray that you will strengthen them and that you will give your people what they stand in need of. Lord, last night some of us were watching the political events unfolding in Ontario, and we pray, Lord, for political leaders, and we pray for unity, and we pray, Lord, too, that as we will be going to polls and making decisions that may be difficult for some of us, that we may seek and find your wisdom and your light. We thank you, Lord, for the infrastructure and the governments and the taxes and the ways in which our lives are cocooned and supported, where we have libraries and highways and street lights and so many things that other nations and peoples are missing. Thank you for this place that we live. And we pray that in Canada as well as the rest of the world, your kingdom may come and your will may be done. We thank you that we have such a wonderful opportunity again today to open your word, to open our hearts, to open our minds to you. We pray that you will stir us by the power of your Spirit so that we may drink deeply of living water that you supply. In the name of your Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. We are going to be reading, the main passage today is going to be from John 4, and we'll be reading that in a few minutes. But I want to give you an introduction now that you're feeling thirsty to talk about that. Oops. There's a book called Sahara Unveiled. And the author in it tells about two men whose truck breaks down as they're going across the desert. And they wait for rescue for 3 full weeks. And they know that it's not hunger that kills you, it's thirst. And being intensely thirsty is a very bad kind of suffering. In fact, although the men have food, they don't eat it because they know that by eating the food, they will get thirstier and they don't want to be more thirsty for their body to process that. And as their bodies dehydrate, they become willing to drink almost anything to quench that thirst that they're feeling. So we use Greek-based words to describe stages of human thirst. For example, the Sahara is dipsogenic, that is to say, it's thirst-provoking. You'll notice dipso being a description of thirst. So the stranded men progressed from adipsia, meaning no thirst, through to eudipsia, ordinary thirst. I don't know which one of these you're feeling right now, eudipsia, or maybe through bouts of hyperdipsia, which is temporary intense thirst that they experienced. To polydipsia, sustained extensive thirst. And polydipsia means the kind of thirst that will drive you crazy, that will drive you to drink anything. And there are specialized words for such behavior. There's a word, I didn't put them on here, uriposia, which is the drinking of urine, hemoposia, which is the drinking of blood, right? But there's no suitable word for what these men actually broke down and started drinking in the end. Maybe it would be rusty radposia, the drinking of rusty radiator water, because that's what they began to drink in their desperation. In order to survive, they were willing to drink, in effect, poison. So the question is, how thirsty are you? And what are you willing to drink to satisfy that thirst? So we're going to read a part of our scripture for today from John 4, where Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at the well. And if you grew up in the church, it's probably a story you're familiar with. But I want you to think today about it a little differently in terms of symbolism of thirst and water, and where we look to satisfy our thirst. So we're going to start at verse 4, page 1052. Now he, Jesus, had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was the sixth hour, meaning it was noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So Jesus met a Samaritan woman at the well. And Jesus had just traveled a long ways by foot with his disciples. They were on a journey from Judea to Galilee. And I don't know how well you can see that, but right in the middle is Samaria, right? It says in dark letters. Now, very devout Jews, if they wanted to avoid contamination that they felt was in Samaria, would walk all the way around through this side of the Jordan River in order to avoid going through Samaria. But Jesus and his disciples, or Jesus led his disciples, I guess is truer, through Samaria, right into it. And it was certainly dry and hot and dusty. And Jesus is both hungry and thirsty when he and his disciples arrive at the well. Because yes, he was the Son of God, but he was also fully human, we proclaim. And while his disciples go into town to get food, out comes this woman to draw water, physical water. Now, there are two thirsty people at this well. There is Jesus and the woman. And there are two sources of water, the well itself, and Jesus proclaims himself a source. Because there are two kinds of thirst. There's physical thirst and spiritual thirst. And Jesus in this story transitions between the two, physical thirst, spiritual thirst. Physical water, spiritual water. Jesus has only one kind of thirst. The woman has two. And the woman knows about her physical thirst. She's come to draw water, after all. But does she know about her spiritual thirst? Well, she certainly has a religious curiosity, right? She's intrigued by Jesus, and she seems to think that she can engage in conversation with him about religious things, about prophets and Bible stories and where to worship God. So maybe she does know about her own religious or spiritual thirst. But then Jesus asks her to bring back her husband. Why does he do that? Is it because he thinks, oh, I shouldn't talk to this woman alone, because he really wants to talk to her husband too? No, it's to uncover some things in her life, some thirst. And notice that she first kind of avoids the answer. She's vague. She just says, I have no husband. Now, it's one thing to give that answer if you maybe had never been married, you were young and you didn't yet have a husband, or you had been married and now were divorced. But in fact, that's not the case here. As Jesus right away, Jesus the prophet, goes to the issue, and he knows. He says, the fact is, You've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. So do you see how that is a thirst in this woman's life? That she has this relationship, one after the other after the other, and they're not sustained. They don't work for whatever reason, and then she goes on. And you get the sense that when the last marriage or relationship ends, boom, she's got to jump right into another one because she has to have a man in her life. So what are you thirsty for? What have you just got to have more of to be happy or happier? How thirsty are you and for what? One little wish phrase that shows our thirsts is, if only. If only I had what? Or if only he did or she did, or if only the world was or whatever. If only I had a man or a woman or a child or a friend or a better job or no job at all or a roll up the rim prize or what? If I had that, then I would be happy. I wouldn't be so thirsty. I would be completely satisfied. Really? And if you look back on all those other things in your life that at one time you thought you had to have, you thirsted for, has it really worked that way? In the same book, Sahara Unveiled, the author writes about the unrest and misery in Algeria because the men who were stranded were Algerians. And he says, people are dying by the tens of thousands. You can't blame the Sahara alone for all the troubles, but you should also not see the desert simply as some faraway place with little rain. He says, there are many forms of thirst. There are many forms of thirst. Yes, there are many forms, but as Jesus comes to the woman in this account, there's only one thing that can satisfy, ultimately. And to all the thirsts, Jesus says, whoever drinks this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a stream of living water welling up to eternal life. Last week we saw that God says he's a spring of living water, and now Jesus is saying those who come to me will themselves receive a spring of living water, a stream of living water, and elsewhere that's referred to as the Holy Spirit. All people have spiritual thirst. We just have trouble recognizing it as such sometimes. And I would say that I've become more and more aware of how this is true in my own life as I've grown older. Too often we and others around us misdiagnose our own spiritual thirst, and so we prescribe a placebo cure, like the woman, I need another man. We say, oh, I feel lonely or depressed or irritated or unfulfilled or agitated. I better do something about that. I better get this other thing, get more stuff, or get better relationships, or get more structure in my life, or get less pressure. But what if that is actually God? What if those feelings are actually, in part or in whole, a spiritual thirst? They're a warning light going on in our spiritual gas gauge, warning us that we're getting low. We're getting low, and that our tank needs to be refilled. Do we even recognize our own spiritual thirst? Some years ago on Ash Wednesday, the one that begins the season of Lent in the liturgical calendar, I was out for lunch with a staff member. And he was about to order himself a dessert, And this was one of those terrible places in the restaurant, where the wait staff comes out with a whole tray of them and says, "Can I help you, sir? Would you like this or that or so and so?" And his eyes lit up and he was just about to pick one. And then he remembered that it was Ash Wednesday and he had decided to give up sweets for Lent. So the woman, our waitress, was very disappointed, and he was disappointed, and the dessert sure looked tempting. And I'm not big on giving up things for Lent, but some people have it as a practice. And it's easy, though, to dismiss something like that, and that's how I justified never doing it, by saying, oh, it's just a way to try to earn, you know, brownie points with God. But I decided that I, too, that year would give up something for Lent. And I nobly decided to give up chocolate. Now, do you know how hard it is to give up chocolate for just even the few weeks of Lent? It's agonizing. It was excruciating. It revealed to me how often I just reach for chocolate in my day. And chocolate had never looked that good as during that time. And believe me, it looks pretty good at both the best and worst times of life. But I didn't give up chocolate for virtue, right? Not for gold stars on my crown. I gave it up as a spiritual exercise, as a discipline, to notice every time I would reach for chocolate or was craving chocolate, and to turn that back on myself and ask myself some questions. So when I crave chocolate, I would say, "Joan, now what if you desired God in the same way that you desire those chocolate chips you're trying to sneak out of your baking cupboard? What if you salivated to do God's will in the same way that you want that Reese's peanut butter cup? What if not getting your daily God fix or imbuing your day with God made you as anxious as missing your chocolate fix or your chocolate fixes?" And I think that it was a good discipline for me, because I came to the very sad conclusion that sometimes I would rather have chocolate than God. And that's a bit pathetic, but it was a good discipline. It was a good exercise. And the only consolation is I wasn't satisfied with that. It showed me something about myself that I didn't want to be true. So are you thirsty for God? Let's see what that looks like as described in a couple of Psalms. Both of them, Psalm 63 and 42, open with words about this. Psalm 63 says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." Now that is spiritual thirst expressed. Same with Psalm 42, which begins like this: "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" It's like, I'm so desperate for you, God. Like lovers separated from each other, I can't stand to be apart from you. I need you. If I don't have you, I feel like I will die. Have you ever lived with that kind of pure, bare need for God? Have you ever felt it and expressed it? You know, both of these psalms were written out of trouble, out of desperate circumstances, when all else fails, everything else has been stripped away until what's left is this naked, pure need for God, a thirst for God intense. And I think God sometimes lets us go into the desert so that we will recognize our ultimate thirst again. So don't despair if you are in a spiritual drought. God might be allowing you to get good and thirsty, but get good and thirsty for the right thing or the right person. Go to God with your thirst. And every other thirst, in the same way that my thirst for chocolate was a trigger or kind of a discipline so I could see something about myself, every other thirst can help us on that journey as well. We might be thinking, God, I was desperate for another job, but I realize that I need you more, basically. God, I've been grieving the loss of that relationship. It hurts, but help me to turn to you as well as a source of my relational well-being. God, I've been restless and anxious in this change in my life. I crave security, but I realize that you are my security. Help me to see and experience that more and more. Psalm 63 goes on, and it's a beautiful expression of having that thirst quenched. The psalmist remembers, looks back, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because the psalmist knows who God is, the psalmist remembers experiencing this in the past, God's power and glory, knowing that it is great. And then declaring, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. If it's David writing this, he knows that no matter what thirst he experiences in life, God's love is better than anything else that life can offer. And so as God quenches his thirst, he responds by praising God, by saying, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be satisfied as with the richest of goods, and with singing lips my mouth will praise you. David responds. He gives himself over to God by raising his hands, by singing God's praise. And then he describes how through whatever time of day, he remembers God's nearness. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because God is present in all of our time and all of our being and all of our actions. It's not just packaged in nicely if we might fold our hands and close our eyes or read a bit of scripture, but God is present with us. And if you wake up in the night, even that can be a time of drawing nearer to God. What is God trying to get your attention? What is it that you need to bring to God? And the psalmist ends by saying, because you are my help, I thirsted for you. Remember, that's how it started, intensely. I will sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. It's such a wonderful image of singing in the shadow of your wings. It's as if the mother bird is hovering over the baby, trying to learn how to fly, and is hiding them and always ready to go in and pick up if there is trouble. So how thirsty are you if you think of it that way? Physically right now, I imagine you're a bit thirsty. But how about spiritually? How thirsty for God are you? And you know, there's still a few weeks left in Lent. And maybe you want to consider doing an exercise like I did as a spiritual discipline to decide on something to do without. And then use that desire as a point of self-reflection and a pointer to God. As a reminder to you, as you break your normal pattern of doing that or reaching for that, and considering what kind of thirsts there are, physical, emotional, spiritual. Be aware of your own bouts of thirst, of whatever kind of thirst. Maybe it's thirst for control, thirst for power, needing to be the one who can make the decisions, thirst to know everything, thirst for companionship. And that they are also indications of a spiritual thirst. And sometimes, and in fact, I've also used during the season of Lent, even my physical thirst for water as a way to focus on a spiritual thirst. To know God as a symbol of water, of living water, and to be thankful about that and seeking that in my life, a reminder of our spiritual thirst. And as a reminder of Jesus, who thirsted to do the will of his Father in heaven, even to the point of laying down all other thirsts and desires, so that he was willing to give his life for us. And that Jesus has words of blessing for all of those who are hungering and thirsting today. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." And all God's people say, Amen. Let me lead you in prayer. God, we have already confessed that we need you and that we are coming to the river to be cleansed and washed. And we're reminded of the many ways in which we need water in our lives. Thank you for your promise that you are a spring of living water. And forgive us again for trying to save water in broken cisterns instead. And we thank you that not only can we come to you and drink, but that through Jesus, we too receive a spring of living water flowing within us through the power of your Holy Spirit. And so we ask you by your Holy Spirit to open our eyes as we go into this week as well, that we can become more aware of you and more aware of ourselves, seeking you, longing for you, and filling our lives with you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. It's about what the Lord has done in me.
And I sometimes hear God in funny places. So as you were speaking, Joan, I